Hey guys, I'm up to Adam. Today, actually, I was saying our power, but today, actually, I go back and our power. Okay, so, bye guys, enjoy.
In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
Featuring the ministry of Robert Schuller, taught a generation that through God's love, your scars can be turned into stars. It was an idea that launched the most popular inspirational television program of its time. And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Pastor Bobby Schuller will encourage you and share a message that can give you a new perspective on life. Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
And welcome. We are so honored to have you here. It is not an accident that you are here at this moment, that you are tuned in with us at this moment. God has a word for you. Would you turn around and shake the hands of the person next to you and say, God loves you, and so do I.
So we're so glad that you're here this morning. We pray that as you leave feeling refreshed, renewed, restored. We believe whatever baggage it is you came here today, whether it's a stress from work or regret or sin or frustrations, whatever you're carrying in your heart, today we're gonna Sabbath together. That means we're going to take a break, we're going to rest, we're going to give to God. Amen? So let's do that. Hold your hands out like this as a sign of letting go. In Jesus' name, Lord, all our troubles and cares are yours. Today we choose joy. We pray, Father, that you would lift whatever burdens have been put on our heart and mind by the world. We pray that you lift those things. We give them to you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. In preparation for Bobby's message this morning, the words of our Lord, found in Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. May we be passionate in our jobs, because our work matters to the Lord.
Friends, would you stand with me? We're going to say this declaration together. Hold your hands out like this. Repeat after me. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to continue on our series talking about the power of experiencing God's presence in our everyday lives. We're calling the series Everyday God, and we began last week by talking about the importance of passion and desire. That all of us are born into this world with a fire, and we often don't know what to do with that fire. It ends up harming us or causing us to get into habits that we hate. And I want to encourage you that if you're a passionate, fiery person, that that's a good thing, and that you can use that passion for the Lord. So today I want to carry on by talking about what it means to experience God in your work. To experience God in your work. Did you know, unless you're doing something that's unjust or harming people, or unless you're a workaholic, I want you to know something. God is pleased with your work. God is pleased with your work. And that whatever we do in our day-to-day lives as work is a blessing to the Lord. And is in many ways doing in large part what we were created to do. That we, as God's people, are called to actually work passionately. We're going to talk about that today. If you want to enjoy your life, you've got to enjoy your work. Most of us are going to spend, you know, I always think that life is spent in 3 8-hour chunks in 24 hours. You get about 8 hours of work, you get about 8 hours of play, and you get about 8 hours of sleep. So if you take the sleep out of that, basically half of your life, if you're average, is going to be work. And so many people today hate their jobs. Many people feel, just hate their jobs. And there's jokes about this, right? Chad mentioned this morning, recently the Powerball crossed $1.2 billion. And there was a Twitter feed, and the Twitter feed said this, how would you quit your job if you won the Powerball? And it was a joke, right? There was all this stuff, videos of people like knocking books down, flipping off their boss, stealing the company car, you know, all sorts of funny things about what I would do if I won the Powerball. And something peculiar about that is that it assumes that if you won the Powerball, that you'd quit working. It actually assumes a bigger theme in America, which is this, that non-work is the ideal. Is that true? But, you know, we all know, we all grumble, we're so religious, aren't we? We are so holy, all of us. Most of us sort of carry in our bones this idea that non-work is the ideal. And what we mean by that is, I'm going to travel the world, and I'm going to eat all sorts of food, and I'm going to learn another language, and I'm going to, right? So we think and fantasize about a life without work. But I just want to tell you something. That isn't a life at all. A life of non-work is not ideal. And my hope is that there would be some people in this place that said, if I won $1.3 billion, I would go to work the next day with a smile on my face. That can be you. That can be you. You can love your job. You know where it starts? Right here. This is where it begins. It begins on the way that you see your work. Who are you serving, and why are you there? And if you can't answer that question, no wonder you hate your job. No wonder everybody's working for the weekend. Weekends are good. Vacations are good. But my hope is that weekends and vacations, you have them as a diet, not a feast. What do I mean by that? That you love your job so much that you're like, I got to relax because I'm working too much. But I love my job too much. I need to take a weekend or else I'm going to get into my job too much. I think that weekends and vacations for Christians should be a break from doing the thing you love to do. If you spend every day dreaming about your next vacation or your next weekend, today's message is for you. You don't have to be that way. You can transform the way you work and live your life. Many people view their life in sort of two segments. I have my work life, and then I have my meaningful life. My work life is what I have to do in order that I can experience in the other part of my life meaning. And so as we look forward to vacations and we look forward to weekends, we always fantasize about what those weekends are going to be like. Well, what's it like for most of us? A lot of times it's sitting on the couch, watching TV. A lot of times we act depressed, we sleep a lot. Don't get me wrong, I love me some naps. I watch TV. But it's never what we think it's going to be, is it? And so we fall into this trap of like, well, I do the stuff that I hate so that I can do the stuff I love. And I just want to let you know, no matter what you're doing, you can be alive in the work that you do. Whether you actually go to a job, or whether you're retired and it's work around the house, or volunteer work, or whether you're a parent, a stay-at-home mom, or stay-at-home dad, I want you to know that your work can be life-giving for you. Your work is life-giving. And that is, in a way, what we were made to do. In the story of Adam and Eve were put onto this earth in a perfect world, okay? Before the fall of the world, Adam and Eve were put into this world to cultivate and care for it. They were put on the earth to work. They were put here to care for the earth. So many people think we were put on the earth so it would care for us. But it's not. No, it's the other way. We were put on this earth to care for it. And I don't just mean conservationism. I mean we're put on the earth to do work that is life-giving, to build projects and things like that. That's why I think there's work in heaven. So often, I think a lot of people don't like to admit that heaven doesn't sound that great. Why? Because many of us, in this bizarre fantasy that non-work is the ideal, we believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to stop working. And that sounds, well, kind of boring, doesn't it? Well, you know, after you breathe underwater a few times and go flying and eat a feast without calories, you know, you think it's going to kind of run out of fun, you know? I can't wait to see what people don't understand is heaven is so similar to earth, only redeemed. And I think when we get to heaven, that we'll be working there too. We're going to have stuff we're building and stuff we're doing. It's going to be awesome. And that's because work is good. Work is good. Work is a privilege. Work is a privilege. When you get to build things and do things and get up in the morning and put your hand to something and see it grow, see something made, that's a privilege. And you're actually doing what God does. You're making. You're creating. You're building. And that's what people were made to do. And it doesn't matter if you're quadriplegic. It doesn't matter if you can't move. The amazing thing about our world with its technology is anyone can work if they want to. Anyone can. And God has good work for you. I want you to know that whatever your work is, that if it is good and it is just, as long as you're not like breaking the law, God is pleased with your work. God is pleased with your work. He's proud of you. Keep working. Your work is a blessing to the Lord. Work. First of all, the reason many of us hate work is because we view work as gaining rather than giving. Whether it's your vocational work, your volunteer work, or work around the house, the purpose of work is generosity. If you hear anything I say today, that's what I need you to hear. Work is generosity, even if you get paid. The work you do is giving, not gaining. The work you do is to benefit others. And if your work always takes this on, even if you're creating toothpaste tops, I want you to know, view your work as generosity, something you're giving to the world. And you'll begin to see that if you change that perspective in your head, your experience of work will be a lot different. Work is generosity, and work is for people. I want you to be the kinds of people who give and work 100% in whatever you do. Not all your time, but when you set aside time to work, that you do it with all your heart, that you give everything you have to your work. If you do your work to serve others, to bless your customers, to even bless your boss, and especially bless God, your work is going to be blessed. Work is all about generosity and blessing people. One of the most important figures in American industry is a guy named Sam Walton. You ever heard of him? He created this little, this tiny mom and pop shop called Walmart. And, you know, there's something about Sam Walton as a character. When he died in 1985, he was by far the wealthiest man in the world. And his kids today are in like the top, you know, 10 wealthiest people in the world. Sam Walton began as a farmer in a little town in Arkansas. And he basically had two ideas that, you know, kind of were behind all of his work in industry. It's two things. One, hard work pays. And number two, always work for people. He believed that if you work for people, people will work for you. If you put other people first, they'll put you first. If you put your employees first, they'll put your company first. If you put your customers first, they'll put your company first. And so Walmart actually began up until the early 80s as this powerhouse, this amazing thing, because the ethos, the why of the organization was people. We are doing this to help poor people get, you know, the lowest prices they can. So it was all about helping people. Sam Walton paid his employees well. They were one of the most respected, loved companies in the world. After Sam died, what happened to Walmart? Sam Walton began about putting people first, but somehow it became about profits. You know, I just believe that the reason Walmart had such a strong start was because Sam Walton embodied this why. And you looked at Sam Walton, and he drove a pickup truck, and he wore like that bib thing. What do you call that? No, Hannah, you're from Oklahoma. What's that called? Overalls. Thank you. Overalls. And he drove his truck, and he had his dog. And, you know, when he was a billionaire, people, you know, mused, wow, he actually gets his haircut for $5 at a barber shop. Who would imagine such a thing? Well, Sam Walton embodied the humility of being an everyday guy for everyday people. And that's why Walmart was great. And I want to tell you something. There's a reason he became the wealthiest man in the world. There's a reason. He put people first. He put people first. His hard work was dedicated for people. It was not about his personal gain, although he was fabulously wealthy. It was about other people. That's why he worked. And that's what Jesus' followers should do with their work. That our work should always be generosity. And we should, in a way, love work. Because non-work is not the ideal. Anyone who's hasn't had any work for a while will tell you that's the truth. Not the first couple weeks. It feels great the first couple weeks. But after that, most of our ideas about the world, if you're from the Western world, often come from feudalism. In the feudal world, you had lords and monarchs who had power and money, and they either muscled or paid people into doing what they wanted. I've often mused that America has become a country of little monarchs, that this is a world in which any serf can become a king. But there's essentially something wrong with that, because the model then is, even though I'm a lowly serf, someday I'm going to make lots and lots of money, and I'm going to sit in my castle with my prime rib and pay a bunch of people to do work for me. And I just want to tell you that that is not how America was founded, and that's not what Christianity was about. America, and any other country, but America especially, should be about leadership, not about monarchy. And the difference between being a leader and being a monarch is this. A monarch sits in a tower, in a bed, in silk, with the prime rib, champagne, paying people to do what he wants. But a leader is the one who works also and has influence, has people following him or her as he goes in to do something great. There's a big difference. Leaders take the first step, and leaders work the hardest. You know, there's something powerful about that, though, because the work you do as a leader, if you have a strong why, if you have a strong reason, if you have a reason you wake up in the morning, well, that work is life-giving. And though you may work your butt off, it gives you a tremendous sense of meaning and pride in life. And you can have that. Whether or not you're a leader, make that your dream. Don't dream about living in some castle doing nothing all day. That won't give you life. Dream about being a leader and making a difference in the world. Dream about being an old man or an old woman with influence that's still working hard, that's still leading the way for young people behind you. Amen? Many people today say, Bobby, you don't understand. I clean toilets for a living. Bobby, you don't understand. I'm a single mom and I've got two or three jobs. I hate my work. And many of us are in a situation where it feels like we can't escape, like we can't get out of it. You know, and I want to begin by speaking to you through the scriptures. And I regret that I've come so long without touching on the scriptures, because our lives should be built on the Word of God. There's this wonderful passage in Colossians chapter 3, and Paul says this. He's talking to, well, let me just read it. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You know who that's written to? Slaves. That is written to slaves. Slavery was prevalent in the first century, and most Christians, or many Christians, were slaves. In fact, although we often talk about Paul being the one who brought the gospel around the world, did you know a lot of it was because of slavery? That as slaves became disciples of Jesus Christ, they were shuffled around the world like cattle. And the irony is that although the Roman Empire wanted to hold in Christianity by spreading slaves around, it was spreading around religion like a germ. And in the end, Christianity undid the evil of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was evil. Paul was talking to slaves. And I often think about, you know, some of these slaves were like, imagine a Carthaginian or Persian general that was caught in battle and now he's a slave. You know, most of these slaves, if they weren't born slaves, they were captured in battle or something. So you have these people that were born with a sense of pride and a deep sense of dignity and even power, and now they're scrubbing baths and they're being spit on and they're underfed. And I think about these people, and I think about some of these people becoming Christians, and Paul writes to them and he gives them a tremendous gift. You know, he says, you know, if you can get away from slavery, do it. Paul, God hates slavery. You know, God hates slavery. It's stealing. But Paul says, even though you're a slave, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. I know you're a slave. I know you're not choosing to do it, but don't do your work for your masters. Do it for your Father in heaven. What a tremendous gift he gave those people. You see, so often the reason we hate our work is because we feel like a victim. We feel trapped. And very often we are. And to you, to anybody who's working, I want to say exactly what Paul said to those slaves. Whatever you do, I know it's hard. I know you're tired. I know you're frustrated. But change the way you view your job and the way you view your world. Do your work for the Lord and do it with all your heart. Work for the Lord and you'll see that your life will become life-giving. You can't do anything for the Lord and it not give you life. Amen? What a great gift he gave them, because he gave them a choice to choose that they were going to work for God and not for earthly masters. So they did it for the Lord. Just one other thought. There was a study that was done between self-made millionaires and poor people. And so they took the two opposites on the bell curve. And they asked the poor people and they asked the self-made millionaires, what is the key to being very successful in life? The poor people, you know what they said, almost over and above all? Education. Poor people said, education leads to a successful life. But you know what the wealthy people said, the self-made millionaires? They said, hard work. And although many of these wealthy people were educated, they viewed education as one small part of a bigger work that they were doing. That is so profound to me. The idea that hard work is the key to success, not education, not being born wealthy. It's people that get up in the morning, that have a project or something they're excited about, and they work hard at it. There was a really, really great article written by a girl that went to this university. I won't say it. It was an Ivy League type university. And she wrote how she learned more working at McDonald's than she did at this university. She said at McDonald's, they taught her hard work. They taught her that she couldn't always say what she thought. They taught her that she had to serve people first. and that she couldn't be grumpy and entitled all the time. Those are my words. I really loved this article because I feel like so many young people today don't understand the purpose of college. A university should be training for work. And for some reason, the last especially 5-10 years, universities have really wandered from that. And so you see all of these people leaving a university, and they have, you know, $50,000 in debt, and nobody will hire them. Why? Because they don't have a realistic view of the world, and they don't like to work. They like to sit around and talk all day. And I think that's a problem. I think that's a problem. I think that Christians and people in general, whoever you are, you should love to learn. You should love education, and you should get educated. But more than anything, you should love your work. Love your work. Work is a privilege. Can I keep going? Okay. There was a word in Hebrew, and it's my favorite word. In, you know, every religious community has their sort of foreign words that they know. Everybody knows, for some reason, agape, and that's a good word to know. I hope you know the word teleos, but today I also want you to know another word, and it's avodah. Everyone say avodah. Avodah is a Hebrew word, and it's often translated as service. And the reason they translate it as service is because the only way you know the meaning of the word is its context. In Hebrew, this means both work and worship. Avodah means work and worship. And in the very word, it encapsulates a theology. And the theology says this. What is it? My work is what? My worship. My work is my worship. That everything I do as work, whether I'm sweeping the floor or cleaning toilets, whether you're making cappuccinos or looking at contracts or leading an organization or going to school or you're a stay-at-home mom or a dad or whatever it is that you do, do it as worship and do it with all your heart, and you will see that your job will give you life. Worship. I believe that being hard workers as believers is one of the greatest testimonies we can give to the world. More than likely, most of the non-religious people you do life with are going to be people in your work. And I remember my very first paid, legit job. You know, it wasn't like my dad paying me to, you know, work on something in the garage. It was like a legit job with a paycheck. I was 16, and I was an expediter at El Pueblo Viejo. It was a little Mexican restaurant in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Went out of business later. But I know you don't know what an expediter is, but an expediter is the only position that's beneath a busboy. I was like less than a busboy. I was ordered around by the busboys. And an expediter is an entry-level job where your job is basically to bring food to the table, and then you're always the one that gets the brunt of like, hey, my food's not right. And in your head, you're thinking, I didn't take your order. You got to blame Jack the waiter over here, but can't do that in a job. And I remember that I was at that time going to church on the move, and I was under Willie George, and he really impressed on us the importance of living a life for God in your work. And so I remember that I went into that with that view of God and the world, and I decided no matter what, I was going to complain, I was going to serve people, I was going to view my work as a way to train me in discipleship, and that whatever I did, I was going to do it for the Lord and do it with all my heart. And so when people needed a day off, I covered their shifts. When they needed someone to stay late, I was the first to stay late. And I remember not any time in my life have I earned more respect as a Christian than I did just working hard and people knowing I was a Christian. People were more curious about my faith because of my work ethic than even as a pastor today. And looking back as a teenager, I realized that Pastor George then gave me a tremendous gift, and it was this. To whatever you do, even if people are unfair, even if people treat you like garbage, work with all your heart. Do it for the Lord, and He will ingrain in you character and purpose and prepare you for your future. Amen? Work is good, and whatever your work is, do it with all your heart because your work is a testimony to what you believe. And finally, let your work be your worship. And I'll just finish with this last story. I go to this retreat center all the time, and I go every Friday, and this retreat center is owned by a huge, mega, mega ministry church. And I've gone there for probably 8 years. And I will go and I'll spend the day there. And about 5 years ago, this guy about my dad's age started showing up. He was a gardener. He had like a cowboy hat. And this guy work harder than anyone I've ever seen in my life. And he worked kind of slowly, peacefully, patiently, but he would work on the sprinklers, he'd work on the lawn, he'd make notes, he'd fix this, he'd fix that. I don't think there was ever a time I didn't go out there and didn't see this guy working hard. And you know what my thought was, my very first thought? I need to hire that guy. I thought, I need to hire him, and I just watched, and I knew if I can hire this guy, I can just give him anything, and he's going to do great, just because of that work ethic. And I never did hire him. I never asked him for a job. I only talked to him a few times and found that he had a profound faith in the Lord. And just a few weeks ago, I was talking to Chad, and Chad actually knows who that guy is. You know who he is? He's this big, big ministry's largest donor. He's this big, big ministry's largest donor. His success in life is relative to his love for work and his love for God. This is a man who loves, you can see it. I felt this way when I worked at the ranch. He loves being out there, working with his hands, seeing a beautiful place kept and cultivated and cared for. He doesn't have to be there. He could pay 20 guys to do what he does. But he loves it. He believes that his work is his worship. I do too. Whatever you're doing in life, whether you're cleaning toilets or leading a Fortune 500 company, work at it with all your heart. Don't be a workaholic. Take breaks. Never let work be your God. But when you work, do it for the Lord. Let it be worship. Let it even be restful. It can be. And you'll watch that your work will bring you life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to experience you every day. And we cannot experience you every day if we don't experience you in our work. And so I want to invite everybody that's here this morning, and if you're watching on television, if you want to know Jesus Christ, if you want to be good with him, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to live eternal life now, pray this prayer after me. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, forgive me of my past. Give me a new future. I want eternal life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.